Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we will have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear God. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Healing and the Kingdom. For some time now, we have been talking about developing strong, effective faith through understanding some things about the kingdom of God. Faith that produces results, mountain-moving, fig-tree-killing faith. And praise the Lord. As always, I want to repeat everything I've already said, because everything is based on what we've already said, even though this is a whole lesson in and of itself. We've made the point that the word kingdom means reign. The kingdom is the reign of God. There are a number of different aspects to the kingdom of God mentioned in the scripture. Heaven, God reigns in heaven. Heaven is referred to as the kingdom of God. But we have been specifically focusing on two aspects of the kingdom of God. Number one, let me say this. Because of the new birth, which was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. That's what we've been focusing on. We're in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. And we've spent a number of weeks discussing both of those aspects. At the new birth, the kingdom of God came into us. Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom is within. The kingdom within is the new birth. At the new birth, God came into us, and we now have union with Christ. We partake of, we are filled with the eternal, uncreated life in God himself. We are united to, we are filled with all power and full provision. You're united to it. That's the kingdom in you. At the new birth, not only did the kingdom come into us through the life of God, but we were put into the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were taken out from under the reign or dominion of death and put under the reign of life. Life now rules. Life reigns in us. We are now citizens of a kingdom where life reigns. We're citizens of a kingdom where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We've discussed all this in great detail over the past several months. The kingdom of God, the kingdom in us, and the kingdom that we're now in is an invisible spiritual reality. Invisible doesn't mean not real. It just means you can't see it. But spiritual things can produce physical, tangible results. The blessings and the provisions of the kingdom are invisible spiritual provision, but they can produce physical, tangible results in our lives. The blessings and provision of the kingdom do not automatically come to pass in our lives. If they did, we'd all be walking in the fullness of everything that God has provided for us, because he's already provided it. But how many of you know we don't all walk in it? We all walk in varying degrees of it. The blessings and provisions of the kingdom do not automatically come to pass in our lives. They are accessed by faith. Now, one of the provisions of the kingdom is physical healing. And I want to take some weeks here to talk about that. We're still talking about the kingdom, but I want to pick it. Well, I have picked it because I'm in charge. I want to talk about it to explain how We access the kingdom of God through faith, the provision of the kingdom of God through faith. Praise the Lord. In the earth ministry of Jesus, healing was the most prominent demonstration of the kingdom or the reign of God. Now, we mentioned this a little bit last week. If you would, open to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start here, and we're going to add to some things that we said last week and then introduce this healing deal. Matthew chapter 4, during the 3 years prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he preached the gospel, we're told, or good news. I told you last week, if you can think of the word gospel as good news, because that's what the word means, because so much of this stuff we hear religiously, and if we cannot hear it religiously but hear it as it is in truth, it would make such a difference. Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom. His first public words, as far as we know, are recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I read you Moffat's translation of that last week, and I've got it on your outline again, because I like the way he says it. He says, repent, the reign of heaven is near. He uses, in his translation, he uses the word reign every time the word kingdom appears. And I like that because it helps. Kingdom of God, that can be a religious phrase. Oh, the kingdom. But if you think of it as the reign of God, Jesus said the reign of God is near. Now, why was the reign of God near? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you exactly why it was near. Because Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross, pay for men's sins, and open up the way for God to put his life in men, for God to come into men and reign in and through men. And he knew that he was going to break the power of the devil over the human race, break the hold of Satan over the human race, and take men out from under the dominion of death and put them under the reign of life. The kingdom was near. That's what he's saying. I mean, we could do a whole lesson just on that. Now, we made this point last week. Not only did Jesus preach the coming reign of God, he demonstrated it by healing the sick and casting out devils. Drop down a few verses to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom or the reign of God, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which had, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And we showed you some verses last week. I could show you more. But he went around preaching the reign of God is near. And then he showed God reigning in men's bodies by destroying the works of the devil. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Let me just give you one more. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom or the good news of the reign of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now notice these verses. They use words like all and every. In Matthew 4, he healed all who came to them, him, of everything. Here we see the word every. He healed everyone who came to him of every sickness, all and every. He's demonstrating the reign of God. In the ministry of Jesus, the most pronounced demonstration or outward show of the kingdom or the reign of God was physical healing. See, God wants to reign in us and through us, and one way he wants to reign in you and through you is in physical healing. Healing is part of a greater reality called the kingdom of God. Physical healing is God reigning in men's bodies by his life. If you read through the Gospels, and hopefully you have, if you read through the Gospels, you will not find one time where Jesus made anybody sick or refused to heal somebody who came to him. He healed all who came to him of everything they had. He healed all. Why? He's here to say and to show the reign of God is here. The reign of God is here. He's going to the cross in a couple years to remove sin so the reign could come into man and then come back out of us by his life in our minds, in our emotions, in our bodies, and then us ministering the life of God to other people. Now, the only limits, as you read the Gospels, the only limits on Jesus' power to demonstrate the reign of God were physical limitations. If we keep reading right here, we see he couldn't get to everybody. Verse 35, and Jesus went about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There were just too many people for him to get to. That was a limitation. So if we were to keep reading, which we're not in the interest of time, we actually read this last week. If you keep reading into chapter 10, this was a bad place for the translators to break the narrative, because Jesus says, we need more laborers, and then he turns around and makes laborers. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He took his 12 and he gave them authority. That's what that word power means. He gave them authority to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then their names are listed for us. Then we drop down. And he gives them some instructions. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reign of God is here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. In other words, they were supposed to proclaim exactly what he was proclaiming. The reign of God is here. Watch. And then heal people. Now, so that was a limitation, who he could get to. And then if you would look at Matthew chapter 13, the other limit on his ability to demonstrate the kingdom, if I can say it that way, was unbelief. If people refused to come to him to receive what he was offering. Matthew chapter 13, let me read verse 58. Let me start in verse 57. This is his own hometown. In his own hometown, they didn't accept him as a prophet. You may remember that. They said, oh, this is Mary's son, Joseph's son. Who is he? Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now hold your finger there and look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is the same incident, but this is how Mark says it. He gives us another detail. Matthew says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What unbelief? They didn't believe he was who he said he was. They didn't believe he was a prophet, if you read the whole passage. So they thought he was a crazy person. So you put two and two together. Would you go to a crazy person to be healed? Of course not. So they didn't. And then here in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. We'll start in verse 4. Then Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around their villages teaching. We find out that he couldn't do any mighty works. He healed a few people. He was able to lay his hands on a few sick folk. Few, if you run your references, few is used to mean about eight people. small group of people who actually came to him, and he was able to demonstrate the reign of God. But the point for our discussion is this: Jesus healed all who came to him of everything, and he commissioned his disciples to go out and do the same thing. Why? Because the first and most obvious demonstration of the reign of God is physical healing. Now, through the new... I don't want to skip anything in here. Jesus was the will of God in action on this earth. He said he only did the works of his Father. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. Now, we're not going to look these verses up because they're fairly familiar. John 4, 34 says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In John chapter 5, verse 19, he said, I only do what I see my Father do. And then in John 14, 9 and 10, that's where they said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works and I speak his words by his power in me. So we can surmise, rightly so, that God's will is to heal all of everything if they will come to him. Now, how can we surmise that? Because Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. Jesus said, I do the works of my Father by his power in me. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Through the new birth, you and I are now part of, we now have in us a kingdom of full power and full provision, including healing. This healing is accessed like the other blessings of the kingdom, and that is through faith. Now, I realize that there is a lot of controversy and a lot of frustration over the subject of healing. The controversy, you know, what controversy? Well, a lot of people don't believe what I just said, that it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time. A lot of people don't believe that, sincere Christians who love the Lord. I told Lou I'm a little apprehensive about some of the stuff I'm going to say because I'm probably going to step on somebody's toes. That's not my intention. That's not my desire. Some of you, I know what you think about healing, but some of you, I don't. You may not believe some of the things I'm going to say here. There are a lot of ideas in the body of Christ that are just not right. I say that as respectfully as I can. If I offend anybody, I am sorry. But one day I'm going to give account to Jesus Christ of what I did with the teaching gift he gave me. I care way more than you that what I say is accurate, believe me. So if I offend anybody, if I contradict something that you hold dear, I'm asking you just give me the benefit of the doubt, see if I can prove my case, and if I can't prove it from the Word of God, then okay. Help me to understand. Because I want to be right about what I'm saying, not because I want to be right, but because I want to accurately represent the Lord. Amen. Now, there's controversy, one, because many people don't believe it's God's will to heal everybody all the time. And number two, everybody in here, including me, knows somebody the whole church prayed for who should have got healed, and they died. Now, the controversy comes out of lack of knowledge of God's word, and it comes out of putting experience above God's word. Let me explain what I mean by both of those, okay? The controversy and the frustration over healing comes out of lack of knowledge of God's word. Number one, much of what people think they know about healing is based on verses taken out of context and misapplied. We got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. That's one of the things we hammer on in Friday night. Everything in the Bible is written by somebody, to somebody, about something. That's called context, and you've got to learn to read in context. And over the next few weeks, we're going to work on some of these issues, okay? We're going to deal with some of these. I know some of the yes, but what about questions that people raise in regard to this. Paul's thorn was not a disease. Job, God did not make him sick. In fact, God healed him. Suffering, sickness, and disease is not part of suffering for the Lord. Those are just some of the standard ideas people have. And as I say, we'll discuss them in some detail over the next few weeks, because I want to clear out of your mind everything that blocks you from being able to walk in what God has for you. There's different methods of healing. There are different ways that healing comes. Different conditions have to be met, and we mix those all up. All of that is lack of knowledge of the Word of God. So that's one reason there's frustration and controversy over the issue of physical healing. But then secondly, the second reason there's controversy over the issue of physical healing is everybody knows somebody they believe should have been healed but wasn't. And they conclude that it can't always be the will of God to heal, because if anybody was going to get healed, that person was. I have heard people say, and if anybody in here has ever said this, I'm not thinking of you, I'm not talking about you. Like I say, if I offend anybody, I apologize ahead of time. But this is what I see according to the Word of God. People say things like, my aunt was the finest Christian I knew. She had faith and she died of cancer, so that proves it wasn't the will of God to heal. It's not the will of God to heal everybody because she died. The problem with that statement is you are basing what you believe on somebody's experience. What if I brought somebody to church and they refuse to receive Christ? Have you ever done that? I have. When you leave church, nobody walks out the door saying, well, I guess it wasn't God's will to heal my friend because he didn't get healed. You don't do that. Why? Because you know what the Bible says. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and you begin planning how to get them back to church. See, you don't let experience determine what you believe. You let the Word of God determine what you believe. We don't do that in connection with healing. Now, I don't tell many stories about myself on Friday night. Not because I don't have a lot of stories to tell, because I do. Not because I'm not a fascinating person, because I am. I don't tell many stories about myself because I'm here to teach the Word of God. And every story I tell takes time away from teaching the Word of God. But I want to tell you a little story before we go on here. I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Dana. A lot of you know Dana. I taught high school history for 25 years, and Dana was in my U.S. history class, her junior U.S. history class, in 1985. I met Dana. Dana did not know the Lord. She came from a really dysfunctional situation. And when I taught school, I did my job. You know, I got awards for what I did. I mean, I earned my money. But I also was always looking for opportunities to share Christ, and I was able to share Christ with a lot of kids. There are people going to heaven because I taught at that school, and Dana is one of those. Took a year, a really hard year, but praise the Lord, she came to know the Lord in the fall of 1986, and for the next 19 years, she served God with a passion. And she and I developed a very close relationship. I don't have any children. I've never had children. She's the closest thing to a kid I ever had. She came from a very dysfunctional family, and we entered into not just a student-teacher type relationship, but it was like a mother-daughter type relationship. I was telling Lou, she used to always give me flowers on Mother's Day. It was a friend-friend, sister-sister, mentor, you know, Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas type relationship. I spoke to her, saw her almost every day for 19 years. In 1984, on March 10th, which was her 35th birthday, she was diagnosed with cancer. 7.5 months later, she died. I prayed for her. They prayed for her. A lot of people in this room prayed for her. Everybody prayed for her, and she died. We all gave it our best shot, but she died. Now, I had people come up to me, and once again, if anybody in this room said this to me, I don't remember it, and I'm not talking about anybody, so please. But I had people come up to me and say, well, the Lord must have had a purpose, and that's why he didn't heal her. And I understand that. They were trying to encourage me and try to comfort me. I faced a choice then. Do I change what the Bible says to fit my experience, or do I stick with what the Bible says? Now, Dana and I were extremely close. We used to talk about when we figured I'd die first, because I was a couple years older than her. And I used to tell her, Dana, if I die of a disease, don't you let anybody say it was the Lord's will. You tell them. I missed it. I was not able to pray the prayer of faith for myself. James, the 5th chapter, verse 15, we'll look at it. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but we will. It says, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. If somebody's prayed for and they die, the prayer of faith was not prayed. You may have thought you prayed the prayer of faith, but according to Scripture, the prayer of faith heals the sick. I was not able to pray the prayer of faith for Dana. She was not able to pray it for herself. None of us in this room who were involved in all this were able to pray the prayer of faith. So she promised me she would not let anybody say that it was the Lord's will that I die. Well, I'm returning the favor since she went first, because she knows more than any of us do the reality of the things we're endeavoring to study. I've had people say to me since she died, boy, I'm really surprised you still teach that about healing. I've had people not say it to my face, but say about me, well, Diane will change what she teaches now. And they've been a little upset that I haven't changed. But how can I change it? That would be like saying, if somebody died without accepting Christ, I change and say, well, it isn't always God's will to save everybody. See, does that make sense? So I'm not just spouting stuff off here. Do I see a lot of people healed? Actually, I don't. But I'm going to teach healing if nobody gets healed, because that's what's in the Bible. One of the reasons we struggle with receiving healing is our faith in healing is so low because of things like what I just described. Somebody dies that the whole church prayed for, and instead of saying, well, we missed it somewhere, let's keep pressing on, we go, no, it wasn't the will of God to heal that person. Well, all you've done is undermine your faith for the next time somebody gets sick. Does that make sense? We had a missionary here Sunday who is married into a family of people who preach in Morocco, which is all Muslim. It's North Africa, and it's all Muslim. And he talked about a person he knew who labored for 25 years in Muslim North Africa and saw 7 people saved. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I guess it's not always the Lord's will to heal Muslims. No, you keep preaching if nobody gets healed. So, you know, my heart's desire is to see people walk in all this. And it's not going to happen if we don't preach it hard and preach it clear. And that's what I intend to do. So, like I say, if I offend people, I apologize ahead of time. But you see if I can prove my case here. Now, we're going to focus primarily on healing through faith, because through faith, we can always access the power and provision of the kingdom in us, the kingdom which includes healing. In the ministry of Jesus, in 12 of 15 specifically described cases, a lot of the healings in Jesus' ministry were like what we just read, where it says, and he healed them all. They all came to him. But there are 15 specific cases where it tells us who the person was and what their condition was, okay? Let me just give you one example so you understand what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew chapter 8, real quick. I'd like to read all these, but we would never get done tonight. I'd like to read every verse on this outline, but we'd never get finished. Matthew chapter 8, this is where the Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the guy said, no, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Now, Jesus said, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then drop down to verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. That's what I mean. There's a case where we know who it is, a Roman centurion. We know what the specific problem was. He had a servant who was sick, and Jesus specifically says, your faith made him whole. Now, I could read you more. I'm not going to. But there are 15 specific instances like that in the Gospels where we have a specific situation described. And in 12 of those 15 incidences, Jesus says to the people, your faith made you whole. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who came behind Jesus in the crowd and touched him and power flowed out of him? And he turned around and said, your faith has made you whole. Now, obviously, faith doesn't make anybody whole. The power of God makes people whole, but her faith accessed the power of God, okay? Now, James 5:15, oh, you can look there, look at it. Praise the Lord, time goes so fast. James chapter 5, verse 15. And a lot of this stuff we'll revisit again over the next few weeks as we talk about this. James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith shall. Now that word shall there, it's the same word that's over in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. There's never been a case of somebody calling on the name of the Lord in sincerity, out of the abundance of their heart, who was not saved. Well, whosoever shall, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now you might say, well, it says save there. It doesn't say heal. You run your references. You look that word up. It's the word sozo there. And that word is the same word used numerous times where physical healing is what's under discussion. Let me just give you one example. I got a bunch of them here. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. I thought we'd look at them all, but in the interest of time, we're not going to. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. This is Matthew's account of the woman with the issue of blood, verse 22. But Jesus turned to her, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Whole there is the same word, save, over in James. Her faith made her whole. And it's specifically physical healing. Let's look at another one. Mark 6. I encourage you, particularly if you're seeking healing for something, to take every one of these verses up, every one of these verses, and look them up on your own. I'd like to look at them all tonight. Chapter 6, verse 56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or our country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garments, and as many as touched him were made whole. That's the same word. As many as touched him were saved. Sozo. And it's clearly physical healing. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Now, let me be clear what we mean by the word faith, because this offends people too. People get offended with talk like this because they don't understand what we mean by faith. They think that we're questioning their sincerity or the depth of their commitment to the Lord. But that's not so. I mean, people looked at Dana and said Dana had great faith. If anybody was going to be healed, she would have been healed. Yeah, but the Bible says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And Dana's body's out in a grave right now. The prayer of faith was not prayed for Dana. Now, I'm not faulting anybody. I told her, I apologize, I can't pray the prayer of faith for you. And we're cool, it's good. But the point for our discussion is, you can't water it down just because it doesn't work. And she had great sincerity. She had great depth of commitment. She had a lot of great, she praised the Lord till she left this earth. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of that. Amen. Because we were there. Us here. us here, and Jeff was there as well. We were all there. We saw her up until the last couple hours. We let her family put us out. Praise the Lord. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. But faith is used to mean different things in the scripture. Let me give you an example. So people get offended. They say, are you telling me I'm not sick because of my faith? How dare you? And the disciples, we're told in scripture, left all to follow Jesus. Is that an accurate statement? They did. And I've just got one verse down here. This is one time in Mark 10, verse 28. Peter said to Jesus, we've left all to follow you, Lord. What will our reward be? And Jesus told him, he didn't dispute the fact that they had left all to follow him. Now that's commitment. In fact, all of them, except for John, died martyrs' deaths. Now that's sincerity. That's commitment. Yet as you read through the Gospels, numerous times Jesus would turn to them and say, where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Remember when that storm blew up on the Sea of Galilee and he was sleeping in the back of the boat and they woke him up all freaked out saying, we're going to die, we're going to die. And he stopped the storm, but then he said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Remember when Peter walked on water with Jesus until he started looking at the wind and the waves and then he began to sink? And Jesus said to him, where's your faith? So to people who were completely sold out, fully committed, very sincere, Jesus said, where is your faith? The faith, now, and we'll talk more about this in more detail, but the faith that accesses the provision of the kingdom, the faith that receives the tangible, visible provisions of the kingdom, it's very specific. It believes what God says without any physical evidence, despite what it sees, and then it doesn't waver. Amen. Now, it's simple, but it's not easy. And we'll talk more about that. But the prayer of faith believes it has what God says without any physical evidence, and then doesn't doubt. Now, that, like I say, that's another lesson for another night. For most people, though, it isn't a lack of faith per se. It is a lack of knowledge. You cannot believe what you do not know. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't know what the provisions of the kingdom are, including healing, if you don't know how God gives the provisions of the kingdom, including healing, you won't have them in your life. God's people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. That's what the scripture says. I've got verses down there. We're not going to look it up. God's people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. God's people are taken into captivity through lack of knowledge. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. The word of God is what sets us free. And see, many of us are still struggling with, is it the will of God to heal? I know somebody who died. Or, I've been so bad after what I've done. Why would God heal me? I mean, aren't those things people wrestle with? So, that's where most people are at. But if your only source of information about healing was the Word of God, if that was your only source, if you had never heard a teaching on Paul's thorn being an eye disease, if you didn't know somebody the whole church prayed for and they died anyway, if your only source of information about healing was the Word of God, you would never come to any other conclusion but that it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time. I know not everybody gets healed. I'm well aware of that. But one of the reasons not everybody gets healed is because we don't believe it. Even people that believe in healing don't really believe in healing. How do I know? Because when somebody dies, we say, well, God had a sovereign purpose. God had a reason. We don't really believe in healing. I heard a testimony in my own church, and this church preaches healing. I heard somebody stand up and say they prayed for a loved one, and we all prayed, but God saw fit not to heal them. That person doesn't really believe in healing. Now, I'm not faulting them. You can't believe what you don't know. Okay? Right. Now, as with any top... Okay. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So the first thing we need to do in discussing this whole issue of healing is to determine the will of God in regard to healing according to the Word of God. Not according to your experience. Not according to my experience. Not according to your aunt's experience. Not according to Dana's experience. Yeah. But according to the Word of God. Amen. Is it always God's will to heal? Let me just give you some food for thought. As with any topic, when we study, I mean, we do this every time. We're going to do it tonight. As with any topic, when studying healing, we need to consider it in the light of the big picture. We're part of an eternal plan, and the subject of healing, sickness, and healing has to be considered in the light of that fact. The Bible is the story of God's desire for our family and the lengths he went to obtain one through Jesus Christ. God did not make men for sin, and he did not make men for sickness. He made men for sonship and relationship. We've talked a lot about that in previous lessons. We talk about it a lot. Look at Genesis. Well, you don't have to turn there. You know this verse. When we look at, when you look at God and man before sin existed, Genesis chapter 1, that's when God created everything. The very last verse, verse 31, says, and God looked at everything he created and said, it's very good. Not just good, but very good. He pronounced everything that he had made very good. Now, how many of you know sickness is not very good? Right. The Bible says it's not very good. We'll look at some verses. I mean, it's not just like, say, it doesn't matter what you or I think. If God thinks it's good, then we got to go along with it. But he doesn't think it's good. Okay. If go to Revelation chapter 21 real quick. Revelation chapter 21. Now, the book of Revelation is an eyewitness account of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 21 describes a time in the future, not too distant, hopefully, when God is going to transform creation and remove every trace of sin, death, and corruption and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Not new in existence, but new as far as being renovated and transformed. We did all kinds of teaching on that back in the fall, if you remember. And like always, if you don't remember, just pretend like you remember so I don't get my feelings hurt. But let me just read you. Now, by this point, every trace of sin will have been removed from God's creation. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's coming a day when sin is removed, when there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears. Now, how many of you know sickness fits in there? Sickness is a lesser form of death. We've talked about this. If your body can't fight it off, if the doctors can't cut it out or give you a medicine, it kills. Sickness is a form of death. When we look at creation before sin and when we look at creation after sin, after it's removed, I mean, there's no sickness, no sickness. Sickness is not part of God's plan for man. Sickness is in the earth because of sin. Now, I don't mean you're sick tonight because you committed a sin. Maybe, but probably not. I mean, sickness is in the earth because of Adam's sin. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. That's Genesis 2:17. Romans 5:12 says, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Sickness is a form of death. Death entered the world through Adam's sin, and with death came sickness, which is a form of death. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If you go to Deuteronomy 28, I want to read you one verse there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to read one verse while you're turning there. Deuteronomy 28 is that chapter that talks about the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. The first 14 verses say, you know, you'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out if you obey the Lord. And then from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter, verse 68, says you'll be cursed if you don't obey the Lord. And we made the point, curse there doesn't mean like a voodoo curse. It means consequence. These are consequences of sin. If you read through Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verses 15 down through 68, you will see listed there every hell and heartache that plagues the human race. And they're all called consequences of sin. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual sickness, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual poverty, family breakup, anxiety, you name it, it's in there. Defeat by your enemies. Now, 11 specific diseases are listed in that chapter. 11 specific diseases are listed as a consequence or curse of sin. And let me read you verse 61. Verse 61. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Now, a whole lesson for another night where it says the Lord brings sickness on you. I just blew my whole argument. Oh, well, I was wrong. Have a nice night. Now, if we studied that out, in the Old Testament, there is a verb tense where God is said to do what he only allows, okay? God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and everything that came with it. God will allow me to rob the Quick Trip on the way home to pay for our pizza tonight. Doesn't mean he's for it or behind it. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night. But the point for our discussion is, he says, every disease, and they list 11 diseases, and then it says every other disease, too. Sickness is a consequence of Adam's sin. Sickness is here because of sin. Nowhere does the Bible call sickness good. Now, you'll have to read the Bible to see if I'm telling the truth or not. There's not a single verse that calls sickness good. There's not a single verse that calls sickness a teaching tool of God. There's not a single verse that calls sickness a blessing in disguise. There's not a single verse that calls sickness suffering for the Lord. All the cliches that we use, it's not in there. You're going to have to read the book to see if I'm telling the truth, but I am. You will find out sickness is called a curse. In Deuteronomy 28. It is called captivity. It is called satanic oppression. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus went into the temple and there was that lady bowed over with an evil spirit, and Jesus set her free on the Sabbath day and made the religious people mad. Jesus said, "Ought not this woman whom Satan has bound these 13 years be freed from this captivity on the Sabbath day?" Jesus called it satanic bondage. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Sickness is called oppression from the devil. It's not part of God's plan for man. It's here because of sin. Now, because sickness is a consequence of sin, Adam's sin. Like I say, I'm not saying if you say a cuss word tonight, you'll have a cold tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. I'm not saying your sin can't bring sickness. It can, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. I'm talking about Adam and his effect, the effect his disobedience had on the human race. Because sickness is a consequence of sin, because sickness is in the earth because of sin, God dealt with it at the same time and in the same way that he dealt with our sins, and that is at the cross of Christ. Turn to Isaiah 53. Through the cross of Christ, we see God's desire to remove sin and sickness from his people. Through the cross of Christ, we see God's desire to remove sin and sickness from his people. We all know that the cross is to remove sin. We all know that. We all believe that. Nobody argues about that. But as we're going to find out, the same historical act that dealt with your sins, namely the cross of Jesus Christ, also dealt with your sicknesses. Same time, same place. Now, here in Isaiah 53, this, of course, is the famous prophetic chapter written 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, describing his crucifixion. So let's start with verse 6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, we discussed this, maybe a couple months ago, but let me refresh your memory. The Lord laid our iniquity on Jesus. That word iniquity in the Hebrew is more than just a fancy word for sin. If you look it up, it's the word avon, A-V-O-N, and the word in its fullest sense means not just the sin, but it includes all the evil consequences of sin and the judgment or punishment that sin brings. Now hold your finger there, but go to Genesis 4. Let me just show you an example of how this word is used. I actually have three examples, but I don't think we're going to look them all up. Let's just look at one. Avon, or iniquity, means not just the sin, but all the evil consequences of sin and the judgment and punishment it brings. Now, here in Genesis chapter 4, this is where Cain murdered his brother Abel. Now, God speaks to him and tells him the consequences of what he's done. Verse 11, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Now, this is not God going, "I curse you, Cain." He's saying, because of what you've done, this is your destiny. Okay? But listen to what Cain says, verse 13. "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." That word punishment, it's that word avon. Same word that Jesus bore our iniquities. So here it is used, and you can clearly see its punishment. I've got two other examples from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written after Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom, was carted off into captivity by Babylon, and the city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground, and the temple was destroyed. It speaks of the punishment of God's people is more than they can bear, avon. So the word means more than just the sin. It means the consequences, the punishment, the judgment that comes with the sin. Okay, back to Isaiah 53. Now, drop down to verse 11 and verse 12. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." We're not going to discuss that in the interest of time. "For he shall bear their iniquities," avon. He's going to bear the sin and the consequences. Verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." Not going to discuss that. Now listen to this part. "And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors." There's that word avon again. We're told he bare our iniquities. Now, let me tell you about that word. Actually, it's two different words there. There's the word in verse 11 is sabal. He bare our iniquities, avon. And verse 12 says he bore our sin. The word is nasa. The words nasa and sabal mean to lift up, bear away, convey, or remove to a distance. The idea there is not just having it put on you. The idea there is to bear it away, to convey it or remove it to a distance. Now, go to Leviticus for just a minute. We'll be back to Isaiah 53, but go to Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus describes the rituals and the sacrifices and the ceremonies that Israel had to perform in regard to their sin. In Leviticus 16, we read about something called the scapegoat. Once a year, Israel, a goat was chosen, and the high priest of Israel, we'll read the scripture in a minute, but let me set it up for you. A goat was chosen, and the high priest of the nation would lay his hands on the head of that goat and ceremonially transfer the sins of the people to that goat, and then that goat was taken out away from everybody. This was done on the Day of Atonement. The point is, put our sins on something that will take it away. Now, that is a picture, or what's called a type or a shadow, of what Jesus would do. Let me start here in verse 20. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron, the high priest, shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Guess what that word iniquities is? It's avon, the sin and the consequences. He'll confess over him the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in their sin, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him. There's that word bear. Carry for purpose of removal. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities of on unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. This is a picture of the sin being put on the goat so it can be removed. Is everybody with me? I mean, I don't want to be too technical, but this stuff is not in here just to fill up pages. It's in here to help us. We struggle with believing God might want to heal me because Dana died. Don't look at Dana, look at the scapegoat. Then look at Isaiah 53. If she were here, if she could speak to us from heaven, that's what she'd say. Now, go back to Isaiah 53. That's an Old Testament picture of what God desired to do with both our sin and the punishment of sin. Part of the punishment or the consequence or the judgment of sin is physical sickness. Now, when Jesus bore our sin on the cross, he also bore our sicknesses. Back up to verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This verse tells us he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now the word bore is nasa, and the word carried is sabal. Remember, both of them mean to lift up, bear away, convey, or remove to a distance, like the scapegoat. But these words, griefs and sorrows, if you look them up in the Hebrew, the word griefs is koli, and the word sorrows is makab, and they literally mean physical sickness and physical pain. Every place else they're translated in the Old Testament, that's what they mean. I've listed some verses. We're not going to look them up in the interest of time. But those verses mean physical sickness and physical pain. Not, because see, we all know, he bore my griefs and he carried my sorrows, which he did, but he carried a whole lot more than that. He took my diseases, my sicknesses on himself. Now, let me just read you a couple of translations of this verse. This is Young's literal translation of the Bible, a Hebrew scholar. Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he carried them. Then this is Isaac Lesser. He's another noted Hebrew scholar, his translation. But only our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried. Now, drop down to Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That word grief there is the same word up in verse 4 that means sicknesses. Let me read you how the Amplified says that. It says he put, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read it all the way. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise, oh yeah, I did read it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Let me read how the Amplified says that. It says, he has put him to grief and made him sick. That's what it says. Now, back up to verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's avon, the sin and the judgment and the punishment and the consequences of the sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Chastisement there means punishment. The punishment necessary to obtain peace for us was upon him. Peace there is the word shalom. Everybody's heard the word shalom, but the word shalom means a whole lot more than just peace, man. If you study the word shalom, it includes the idea of safe, well, and happy, and can be translated health, welfare, peace, and prosperity. Don't have the time to show it to you, but I could. He took our punishment, our sin and our punishment on himself so we could have wholeness, so we could have health, so we could have peace, so we could have prosperity. Now, prosperity doesn't mean make you a millionaire. It means thrive, but that's a whole can of worms for another day. How many of you know a little weed can thrive in the crack of your driveway? That's prosperity, praise the Lord. Sometimes people say that the cross provided spiritual healing for us, but not physical healing. Maybe you've heard people say that, because he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. That's spiritual. Well, you go home, check it out. I mean, I had a girl, this was a number of years ago, that I shared some of these things with. Actually, I met her through Dana, and this totally contradicted everything her church taught. And she went home. The next time I saw her, she said, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I went home and looked up everything you said. I got a concordance and a Hebrew dictionary, and I looked it all up, and what you said was right. And she thought I'd be mad, but I wasn't. This all stands the test. And if it doesn't, I need to change what I'm saying. Okay, so this is spiritual healing. Well, those words don't mean spiritual. Those words mean physical sickness and physical pain. Look it up yourself. You'll see. And then secondly, fallen human beings don't need spiritual healing. We need recreation. We don't need to be healed of our issues. As a result of our first birth, we are children of the devil who are by nature objects of God's wrath. That's why we need a new birth. That's why we need to be recreated. But if you would, you can leave Isaiah 53. We're done with that. Go to Matthew 8 again, Matthew 8. We've got a Holy Spirit-inspired translation of that verse. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. If you don't want to take the time to look it up in a concordance on your own, let me read you a Holy Spirit-inspired translation. Let me set the scene. I'm not going to read the chapter just because we don't have the time. Matthew 8 is a spectacular chapter. It starts out in verse 1. Jesus comes down from the mountains, and the first thing that happens is a leper comes to him and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Well, the first thing Jesus did was correct his theology, because his theology, if it's your will, I know you can heal me. Jesus corrected the theology, said, it is my will. Then he healed him. So he heals a leper, and then he runs into the centurion that we read about a moment ago, and he heals the centurion's servant. Then drop down to verse 14. And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Then he heals Peter's mother. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast the spirits out with his word, and he healed all that were sick. He ends up the day healing everybody they brought to the door. Now listen to this, verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The Holy Spirit translated that verse we just read in the context of physical healing. No spiritual healings took place that day. It was all physical healing. Does everybody see that? And then the Holy Spirit calls it sicknesses. Now, you might say, and some people say, well, this verse that he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains was fulfilled right there on that day, and it doesn't apply to you and me. Cannot possibly be, because it says himself took our infirmities. Isaiah 53 says Jesus took them on himself. He bore them for the purpose of removal. You read the chapter. We don't have time to read it. Jesus didn't take anybody's diseases on himself that day. Is everybody with me? Okay. Then secondly, it says he, verse 17, he took our infirmities and carried our diseases. Who's our? Us. Everybody. Not he bore the sicknesses of the people with whom he interacted that day. Okay, now, on the cross, Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Remember those words, bore and carried, are nasa and sabal, and they mean to bear away and remove to a distance. In the same way Jesus carried our sins so as to remove them from us, he carried the punishment of our sins, sickness and pain, so as to remove them from us. Jesus was wounded so we can be healed. Every problem that plagues the human race is here because of sin. And God dealt with them when he dealt with our sins at the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ was made a curse so that he could redeem us from the curse or the consequence of the law. What is the curse of the law? Sickness is part of the curse of the law. The same historical event that removed my sins, namely the cross of Christ, removed my sicknesses. The same historical event that made me righteous, namely the cross of Christ, healed me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We're almost done here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter. Now, remember Matthew 8 that we just came from? One of the things Jesus did that day was heal Peter's mother. So Peter was there that day. Okay? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Tons of stuff we could say about that verse that we're not going to deal with today, but I want to make one more comment about spiritual healing. Because some people take this verse and they say, well, yes, with his stripes we were healed, spiritually healed. Peter was there that day when Jesus healed all those people, including Peter's own mother, and saw Isaiah 53:4 fulfilled through physical healing. He knew when he's writing here, everything in the Bible is written by somebody to somebody about something. You can't take it out of context. Peter would not have meant spiritual healing here. How do I know? Because it didn't mean spiritual healing to anybody else back then. Does that make sense? That's just one of the lies, really, that has infiltrated the body of Christ. Doctrines of devils, which have weakened our confidence in God's healing ability. Faith accesses the provision of the kingdom within us, the kingdom of which we are now a part. Faith begins where the will of God is known. We struggle with faith for healing because we don't know the will of God concerning healing. I know not everybody gets healed. In fact, most people don't get healed. But it's not because it's not the will of God to heal them. We can't change the Bible to match our experience. We can't let our experience determine what we believe about God and his will. If your only source of information about healing was the Bible, you would never come to any conclusion other than it's always God's will to heal all who come to him every time. Jesus, who shows us the Father, who did the works of the Father, who only did what he saw his Father do, healed all who came to him of everything every time. God dealt with our sicknesses at the same time, and in the same way he dealt with our sins, he put them on Jesus at the cross for the purpose of removal. There is no sickness in heaven. If you remember, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy reign begin, accomplish thy will as in heaven, so on earth." The reign of God is God's reign in our physical bodies by his life through healing. You know, when somebody is sick, we think in these kinds of terms. Is it God's will to heal that person or not? That's how we look at it. We go, well, is it the Lord's will or is it not the Lord's will? And we're going to elaborate on this later. But to the Lord, it's not an issue of should I heal this person or not. There's not a big boardroom meeting in heaven where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit spread the papers out on the table and discuss your case. Should we or shouldn't we heal him? From God's point of view, he already dealt with our sicknesses at the same time and in the same way he dealt with our sins through Jesus in the cross. Just like there's no discussion in heaven about whether they should forgive your sin, There's no discussion about whether they should heal your sicknesses, because from their standpoint, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's already been accomplished. God has already expressed his will through the earth ministry of Jesus and through the cross of Christ. God dealt with our sicknesses in the same time and in the same way as he dealt with our sin. When a Christian gets sick, we think in terms of healing is something I don't have right now and I have to get it. But that's not the most accurate way to look at it. We don't need to get something from God. We need to recognize what we already have, because the kingdom is within us. Healing is part of a greater reality called the kingdom, and the kingdom is in me. When sickness attacks my body, it is real, but it's now a trespasser. The thing that gave it ground to be in my body, namely sin, is gone, removed by the cross. And I no longer belong to the kingdom of which sickness is a part. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. We have to learn how to access through faith what is in us, because the kingdom is within us. We got a lot to talk about over the next few weeks. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the provision of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation, which meets every need of man. Father, I thank you for revelation to each of us. Help us to see your will concerning healing, so that faith can rise and we can learn to walk in what you've provided for us. Father, I thank you for it, and I praise you for it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. We want to invite everybody. We've got cake and ice cream for Richard's birthday over in the room.